Well, once again, we're meeting in an unusual way. Even as we listen in, the numbers of those impacted by this plague continue to grow. Clearly, the word overwhelmed accurately describes nations and cities, systems and institutions, and families and individuals as well. So how are we as followers of Christ to respond to such a crisis? As always, God's people are to look to God's unchanging word to find both comfort and instruction for life. Last week I asked you to consider the words of Psalm 91, a psalm that has throughout the ages brought encouragement and hope and peace to God's people. If you haven't yet listened to that message, I would encourage you to do so. As we read Psalm 91, we likely find ourselves asking some questions. Does God in fact guarantee protection from the plague and from every kind of attack on our own lives and our faith? Do these words apply to us today, and if so, how? To answer these questions, I encouraged you to take note of a number of things about this psalm. First, the psalm is quite likely a psalm of Moses. While David has included some psalms of Moses and other authors, its location among other of Moses' psalms seems to point to him as its author. Furthermore, the content of the psalm, with its mentions of a variety of pestilence and plagues, these plagues as God's judgment, clearly, and the outcome of thousands of deaths that intruded even into their homes, that is, not only for the Egyptians, but also for those who didn't apply God's protective remedy, even among God's own people. All of this fits very closely with the events that God's Old Testament covenant people experienced in their captivity and soon after their deliverance from slavery. The point here is that we saw that God very uniquely and specifically promised powerful and broad-ranging protections to those Old Testament saints who lived in obedience to the covenant promises or provisions. But do all of these broad-ranging protections apply to followers of Jesus Christ today? That's the question I want to try to answer this morning. So consider first what Scripture has to say about some of the present-day realities for followers of Jesus Christ. When we ask, do we enjoy the same protections as God's Old Testament covenant people? The answer is no. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, for example, the apostle writes to and of those who have been, as he writes, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. His reference is clearly to New Testament followers of Christ. Note then that he declares that God's chosen ones actually live as aliens here on earth. Though we live as aliens, that is to say, as those who are only here temporarily and whose great hope and future is heaven, we as New Testament believers have received an inheritance, he writes, which is imperishable and undefiled, and which will not fade away. Why? Simply because it's reserved in heaven for us, as Peter writes. In other words, the inheritance is sure, and we are secure during this waiting time because, as he writes in verse 5, we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So our future hope, our inheritance, is certainly imperishable and clearly unmarred by current circumstances. And we ourselves are secure in the knowledge that our God will guard us for the receiving of the fullness of all the blessings that we will experience when our salvation is completed. However, the same can't be said of our bodies and our lives in present circumstances. We know this because he goes on to speak of present-day realities for followers of Christ in verse 6. He writes, "In this you greatly rejoice," that is, in our future hope, "even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." The Apostle Paul echoes these same realities. As followers of Christ, being protected from every possible assault on ourselves and our families is not promised. In fact, he writes, indeed in this house, that is, in this temporary place with these temporary bodies, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. Now, there are many scriptures that reveal the truth that Christians are neither broadly protected from all possible harm, nor exempted from difficult circumstances, whether those are external attacks or even possible plagues. The great truth that tempers the thinking of God's children in every age is simply this: our present condition, with all its trials, is not our ultimate and eternal condition. God's call to every generation, in whatever their circumstances, is to look up and to look forward to the wonder of what He has in store for His own. The wonder of this absolutely secure future and hope is so great that God tells us that even in the worst of circumstances, it's possible for the Christian to greatly rejoice. These circumstances, whatever they may include, are not our ultimate circumstances. This life, however, and whenever it may end, is neither our ultimate life nor our ultimate end. So what are the blessings that we do have in these present times? Let's look at a few of the blessings for followers of Christ in the midst of these present realities of difficult times. With the current life realities that I've already mentioned in mind, does God have anything for us in these powerful words in Psalm 91? Well, I would suggest that if we hear the Apostle Paul, we would say yes, because when he looks back on the events in the lives of God's Old Testament people, he writes that these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. So though we can't take every line and claim absolute protection, we can draw hope and peace of mind from this psalm. So, what can we draw from the psalm to encourage peace instead of panic? I hope you have your Bibles open to Psalm 91. I want to approach this psalm a bit differently than normal. Instead of going verse by verse from beginning to end, let's quickly draw a very powerful truth from verse 1, and then flesh out something of what that can look like in the life of a believer. And in fact, what God wants it to look like in the life of a believer. Moses establishes the foundation for the whole psalm with his words in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. What a powerful picture Moses paints for us with these words. What an amazing thing to abide in the very shadow of the Almighty. Now, the word abide means to enjoy residence in His shadow, not only to be occasionally under His care, but to be always under His protection. So please notice a few of the ways that Moses describes this care that God gives to His own. In verse 4, Moses uses two very, very different pictures to speak of the care of the Almighty. Notice the first: He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. So Moses first speaks of God's amazing care by using the familiar picture of a mother caring for her offspring. Every spring, this one too, we have a pair of geese that give birth to little ones in one of our ponds. And over the years, I've noticed just how skittish a goose can be. It seems like they can spot you a mile away, and they're very usually quick to go airborne and flee the scene. But not always. Things change quite dramatically when little ones are in the equation. Far from fleeing, they'll often make a rather unsettling run at you that clearly says, "You better not mess around with my offspring." Honking at full volume, wings thrashing the air, they're not to be trifled with. This is the picture that Moses used to speak of the care of an almighty God who is also our Heavenly Father. He uses a second picture of God's care as well. God's faithfulness to His own is a shield and bulwark. Now, the word shield is something that we can easily picture. The word here refers to a rather large shield, however, and it's interesting to note that the original root word in the Hebrew is derived, that it's derived from means to be sharp, prickly, thorny. In other words, Moses draws a picture here of a pretty scary shield, not something for an enemy to trifle with. The word bulwark is less familiar. It refers to something like a shield, but different in that it surrounds the one that's being protected. The picture we have then is God's care acting as a very menacing shield that is backed up by, well, something like a coat of armor. And while we realize that believers aren't exempt from the attack and difficulty that life can present, Peter strongly reminds us that we are protected by the power of God through faith. For what? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. The saints have long understood this powerful truth. Whatever comes to us comes through the gracious hands of a loving Heavenly Father. Moses also draws other pictures of God's care for those who have the privilege of literally living in His shadow. There are quite a number in our text, but let me take you briefly to God's own statement about His care for His own. We find it in the last three verses of our text, verses 14 through 16. In seven phrases, God shares something of what His care for His people looks like. Listen to what he says. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him, and let him see my salvation. Now, we could take a whole message unfolding these powerful statements that God makes about His care for His own. We won't, but let me make just a few comments. And then I would challenge you to take some time to consider what this has already looked like in your own lives under difficult circumstances. What has God done for you in the past that mirrors these wonderful words? Or what might His care look like in life's trials? Take some time to think about that, even discuss it. Well, God speaks of delivering His own. The word means to escape, and as soon as I hear this, my mind goes to those difficult times that we all face that sometimes result in our being tempted to give up, to cut and run, or to lay our faith aside when we're feeling overwhelmed. Or at least to let it settle on the back burner of our minds. You may remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that no temptation has taken you, including ones to cut and run or lay our faith aside. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Do you remember Moses' words? His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. So God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide, here it is, the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's found in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So Paul mentions escape just as Moses does, but please notice, it's not escape from the circumstances and from the accompanying temptation that often comes right along with it. It's through the circumstances. God does deliver His people, not always from the situation, but certainly from our left to our own devices tendency to fall or maybe fall apart in the situation. So what amazing declarations of God's heart and care we find here. Notice another. In the midst of the most overwhelming circumstances, where we feel absolutely insecure in ourselves and what we can do, God promises to set His own securely on high. In this last year, I have watched with wonder as some of God's people have faced devastating circumstances. And I say with wonder because I've seen a grace and a beauty in lives that would be astonishing and impossible outside of God's intervening care. Even when God can seem distant, He is clearly amazingly near, doing things within us that we couldn't possibly bring about ourselves. Notice yet another blessing. God answers. Now we know it's not always the way we'd like, and it's not only in the time frame we'd prefer. But He does answer. He speaks to us. How? Well, one of the greatest means of speaking is through His Word. His Word becomes the strengthening and sustaining food of our souls. Note verse 15. Even in the heart of His declaration of great blessings, the Almighty does not promise freedom from all troubles, but He does promise that He will be with us in times of trouble. Further, we see that He will rescue His own. And again, we know from other scriptures that rescue doesn't always mean that God removes us from the circumstances. Often the rescue is giving hope when all seems hopeless, giving light when all seems dark. Sometimes it's God's gracious drawing us back from what threatens to be an overwhelming darkness of soul. Finally, and ultimately, and perhaps the greatest expression of God's care is simply this: the promise that He will provide a satisfaction for the soul, for the heart and the mind and the inwardmost parts of our being, something that nothing, absolutely nothing else, and no one else can provide. Again, in this last year, I have seen some who have passed through the fire and found a depth in faith that I think one cannot experience without going through the fire. I have seen those who have truly found that in the midst of the absolute worst, God is the absolute best. I hope you'll take some time to carefully read over the psalm again. And as you do, would you share testimony of God's blessings in your own life with one another? Will you be a verbal witness to the goodness of our God in the worst of circumstances? Will you declare the psalmist's own declaration that because of the truth that as God's people we do indeed abide in nothing less than God's own shadow, we can say to the Lord, we will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. I hope you'll take some time to do so. But we can't end quite yet simply because Moses makes it very clear that these many blessings come not to all, but only to those who qualify to experience these blessings. There are, unfortunately, many of God's children who have seen darkest days yet failed to experience deepest blessings. So please consider with me the identifying qualifications of those who experience deepest blessing even in darkest days. We have to return to the beginning now, for Moses has clearly identified those who do experience blessing in darkness. Note who it is that abides in the shadow of the Almighty. It is He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. The word translated dwells here means to sit down, to remain, literally to settle in, and even to establish oneself in a particular place. The word is strong enough that at times it's even used to refer to marrying another. That's pretty permanent. There's nothing temporary about the word at all. There's nothing to give the idea that, well, if things get bad enough, maybe I'll try drawing near to God. And maybe if the darkness becomes overwhelming enough, I'll run back to God. Do we want God's blessings not only in the darkest days, but also in every day? Do I want that kind of care in which I have God's own promise that He will never leave us or forsake us? It's not automatic. You can be a follower of Christ and not enjoy the peace that comes to those who are, in fact, abiding and residing and solidly settled in to their relationship with God. If, in practice, our Christian life more resembles a rather non-committal dating relationship with God than it does a deeply committed marriage, we cannot experience, nor can we expect to experience, the blessings that God wants to shower on those who are His. Those who really want to live near to Him will be in the shadow of His wings. The psalmist makes it clear. It's those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High that experience the blessings of abiding in his shadow. Now, if we don't catch the critical connection that Moses makes in verse 1, maybe we'll listen more closely when God himself makes the connection between dwelling and experiencing. Please notice two important phrases that describe and define those who truly experience the blessings of God, that can rescue us from panic, guard our hearts and minds with a wonderful peace. Notice first that those who truly experience the blessings of safety and security in the shadow of the Almighty are those who, in verse 14, love God. God says this, "Because he has loved me, I will deliver him." Furthermore, it is those who know God in a relationship of genuine intimacy who most fully experience the blessings of being set securely on high. Notice what God says, "I have set him securely on high because he has known me." Clearly, the experiencing of God's blessing here is for those who truly love God and who are walking closely enough in relationship that it can be said, "I know him." We are on intimate terms with one another. I experience him because within this close relationship, he is happy to show himself to me. Now, these truths certainly beg the question, not only in dark days, but every day. So what is the condition of my love for God? What is the condition of the intimacy of my relationship with him? How strong is it? How well do I nurture that love and intimacy? Every married person knows that love that is unattended loses its ardor. It becomes frayed around the edges, so to speak. Any love relationship must be carefully tended to, not carelessly ignored. So how healthy is my relationship with my God? For example, is time spent in his love letter to me critically important and carefully guarded? Is it a priority? Or is it rather carelessly left to chance? Well, maybe I'll get around to that a bit later. Again, how important is it to me to spend daily time talking with God, praying for others as well as for myself? How seriously do I take opportunities not just to gather, but to really be with brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, if anything, I hope and pray that these days apart will increase our appreciation for the privilege of being together. So every day is a good time to ask the question, how am I really doing with God? How deep is that relationship? Can it be said of me that I truly dwell in the shelter of the Most High? According to Moses and to God himself, the condition of my relationship with my God has everything to do with how much of God's blessings I truly experience. It's this very thing, the depth of my relationship with God, that turns possible panic into realized peace. I want to close with something that great preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote about believers' lives, even in the worst of times. It's significant to understand that he wrote as a young pastor who was newly called to New Park Street Chapel in London. The words he wrote during that great 1854 plague of cholera that took the lives of not only many around him, but millions all around the world. That plague had its epicenter in England, in the Broad Street neighborhood that was just across the river from his own church. So his words weren't lightly spoken when things were good, but rather when the darkness seemed overwhelming. He wrote, "It is impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him, sickness is his medicine, reproach is his honor, and death is his gain. No evil, in the strict sense of the word, can happen to him, for everything is overruled for good." He ends with these words, "Happy is he who is in such a case. He is secure where others are in peril. He lives where others die. And I would add, he lives not in panic, but in peace. May God bless you in these difficult times. May you find a new richness in your walk with him. I would encourage you to deepen your times in the Word and in prayer, and reach out to one another, continue to love on one another, and hopefully and prayerfully we'll be back together before too long. God bless.